Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And there are so many things in the world may not be seems what it is behind the scene. And we need your Holy Scripture to help us to understand, to unlock the mystery, so that we may see the truth. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, you remove every scale, every veil that blind us from seeing the truth. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will open the Scripture to us and grant us understanding, that we may understand the mystery of this harlot and the mystery of the beast. So this morning, I pray that you anoint your servant's lip to speak your word with clarity. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you'll bring inner witness in the hearts of your children. May you cause them to grow and to prepare for the days of your coming. So this morning, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, my sermon was on the seven bowl judgment. It was taken from Revelation chapter 16. And this morning, I'm going to speak on the mystery of Babylon, this particular harlot called Babylon, and also the beast. Now, chapter 17 is actually a very important chapter in the sense that it helps to unlock the many mystery of this particular harlot woman and also the beast. Now, for those who have been with us more than a year, last year, when I touched on chapter 13, I actually unlocked many of the mystery of the beast already. But this morning, when we come to that particular subject of interest, I will kind of go into a summary and bring you to remembrance some of those things. So, here is my verse-by-verse commentary on this particular chapter 17. First verse says that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked with me and saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot and who sits on many waters. So, very clear here, an angel was showing Apostle John the judgment of this great harlot. The first thing I want to clarify is, I want to give you perspective, when will this particular judgment take place? Now, can I have the chart before this slide? Yes, thank you. It will take place in the what I call the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. The reason why I come to this conclusion is because if you remember when we cover all the chapters of the book of Revelation, you know, I put it on the chart. And the last couple of weeks when we went through several of these chapters, I mentioned to you good reasons why from Revelation 12 onwards to Revelation chapter 18, it covers all the events that happen in the second half of the seven-year tribulation. All right. So, if chapter 17 falls within this context, it must be within that period. But to be more specific, the judgment of this great harlot actually takes place at the midpoint, which means that at the beginning of the great tribulation period. Now, it will become clearer later on. Now, this woman, it says that verse 1 begins to uncover the mystery of this woman by giving us a description and the various identity. So, this woman is, first of all, it is specified that she is a great harlot or a prostitute. Now, she also sits on many waters. So, question is, how do we interpret this verse? Now, what does this woman, a harlot woman, symbolize? Now, if you can remember when we covered Revelation chapter 12, I think it was last year, we identified that woman, that she was clothed with the sun. And then over there, we interpreted that woman to symbolize the glorious bride of Christ. So if you want to be here, we have the complete opposite. We don't have a glorious woman, but we have a harlot woman. And therefore, to be consistent in our interpretation, the harlot woman here symbolizes the false church of Satan. And it comprises of all the false religion of the world plus the apostate church. And so for every truth of God, the devil will have a counterfeit. And in chapter 13, we had the counterfeit of the Trinity. We had the unholy satanic trinity of the dragon and of the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so here, and also we have the counterfeit of Christ, the Antichrist. And here in this chapter, we have the counterfeit of the false church or the religion of the devil. And so in the Bible, occasionally, it uses two women to typify two types of churches. For example, in the life of Abraham, we have two women. We have Sarah, and the antithesis is Hagar. And then Galatians 12, in the New Testament, it begins to say that Sarah is of the spirit, but Hagar is of the flesh. One is and also in the book of Proverbs, if you read chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7, there are two women. One is what we call the chaste and the virtuous woman, and the other is a harlot that tries to seduce you and leads you to hell. It's very clearly written there. And in the life of Elkanah, the father of prophet Samuel, again we have two women. One is called Hannah, and the other is called Peninnah. And Peninnah always liked to mock Hannah. And when we come to the New Testament, when Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to the Corinthian church, there was one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He says that, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you," he says, "as a chaste virgin to Christ." And therefore, alright, there are enough scripture to back up the interpretation that a woman is often used to personify a church, be it a true church or a false church. This harlot woman represents all the false religion and all the false churches of the world. So it is not only the false religion of the world, but it would have included churches that have gone wayward. That means any church that have strayed from the core doctrines of the Bible and fallen into the pagan practices of the world. Now there's one more scripture. In the Old Testament, Israel was like an Old Testament church, and she was called the wife of Jehovah. And when she flirts with idolatry of other nations and then other pagan nations, the Lord begins to call her a harlot. Now, this is a very clear verse. I read to you Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 27. And then it kind of substantiates what I'm trying to say. It says that you, that means Israel, you also built for yourself a shrine. That means a shrine of worshipping other pagan god. And it says that you make a high place for yourself in every street. Just like you, when you go to some of these pagan nations, you see the shrine in every street. And it says that you build your high places at the head of every road, and you make your beauty to be at hall. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by, and he said you multiply your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptian, the pagan nation, your very fleshly neighbors, and increase your acts of harlotry to provoke me, the Lord say, provoke me to anger. So, that being the case, how can we tell in the contemporary context whether a church of God has gone into harlotry? I want to be very specific, no wishy-washy here, because this is application, this is a matter, an issue of life and death after our passing on this planet Earth. So one of the key areas is to check on the core beliefs. So let me give you a checklist. A checklist of the core belief. These are non-negotiable. Any deviance from this checklist will make that church a harlot church. Number one. Now, of course, there are more. I only give you seven as the, what you call, the most important doctrinal statement. Number one is this. The infallibility and the final authority of the Bible. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. He said, all scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there are 66 books in the Bible, and we only use this one. So that is the basis, because based on this book, we are going to decide based on that will be the absolute authority of whether this is right or this is wrong. Whether it's regards to Christian faith or whether it's regards to morality. So it's not whether your opinion counts or my opinion counts. It is the Almighty God who created the heaven and earth who decides what is right and what is wrong and what is the basis of deciding whether, you know, your faith is of the right faith. So as simple as that. If any church or any denomination have other books as the final authority, then he has deviated from a true church to become a harlot church. Now, second thing is, we believe in a God of Trinity. We sing many songs this morning about this. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, this is very, very important. Alright, the God that we believe in has got three persons. The Godhead has got three persons. Has got the Father, has got the Son, and got the Holy Spirit. It's written all over the scripture. There are a couple of scripture given there. Then the third thing is, Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's no other name by which that we are saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. So we cannot say that we are not here for political correctness. No other way to be saved, not through the teaching of Buddha or Hinduism or Islam or any other religion. It is only through Jesus. And that must be very clear to us. And the fourth thing is, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. No other mediator except through Jesus. Not even through Mary. Even though we respect her and honor her. Not even through all the great apostles that is in the scripture. Certainly not to Buddha or Muhammad or any other founder of any other religion. And so that is very important. And then the number five is, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Now this is very important. If you look at all the cults who claim that they worship Jesus Christ, but if you look at the doctrinal statement of the cult, they either believe that Jesus is fully man and he's not fully God, or they believe that he is fully God but not fully man. So they couch it in a different way. Consistently, all the cult, they would have this, what they call, doctrinal statement that totally contradict the Bible. And then, number six is, Jesus is the Son of God, was born of virgin birth, was sinless, and he died on the cross and for my sin, for your sin, and on the third day, he rose again. And of course, if you look at other religion and other faith, they have a total contradiction. For example, Islam, he says, God has no son. And even though Jesus is one of the prophets, God has no son. And then, number seven, salvation is by grace through faith and in the works of the cross, not by our good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9. And Romans 3, of course. And therefore, salvation cannot be purchased by money. It cannot be purchased by through some of the good works that you are doing. This is not, all right, the way that you are saved. So, no matter what denomination that you come from, if you have deviated from any of these, just any one of them, not a few of them, any one of them, you have apostatized and you have become an apostate church or become an harlot church. Now, why are these statements so important? You think that these are just theoretical statements. Brothers and sisters, these are not theoretical statements. These are the statements, you know, that identify who is the God that you believe in. And so if you have deviated from any of one of these belief, core belief, then you have believed in a different God. You have believed in a different Jesus. You have believed in a different spirit and a different gospel. That means it's a counterfeit God, it's a counterfeit Jesus who cannot save you. That is why it is very important. If you have deviated from any of these, that means you have believed in a Jesus who did not die on the cross for you. And therefore your faith is in vain and therefore your salvation is at stake. So brothers and sisters, it's not a theoretical statement. These are very, very important. Don't believe in the counterfeit, because the devil will come as a counterfeit. Give it a name and couch it in the name of Jesus, thinking that you're believing in that God. But it is not if they contradict any of this core doctrinal belief. So that is for our application. And then we're coming back to this identity of this hell harlot. Now she sits on many water. And verse 15 explains what is this water. He says the water where the harlot sits are the people, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongue. So the Bible explains for itself. I don't have to further elaborate on it. This means that this false religion has established itself, you know, over many, many nations, many tongues and nations. Verse 2, it says, with whom the king of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That means this harlot has seduced many kings and many people of the world with her false teaching and pagan practices, and many people have fallen into her seduction. And these people become drunk with her teaching and pagan practices, that they have lost their basic senses to discern the truth from the error. That's verse 2. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which has full names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, John, of course, was in the spirit, and he was carried in the spirit into this wilderness, and then he saw this particular harlot. Now, wilderness will be the final habitation of this harlot. It becomes clearer when we finish Revelation chapter 18. This will be her final habitation and without the presence of God. And then the second identity that the Bible gave regards to this woman was, she sits on the scarlet beast. And of course the beast and the 10 horns would represent the government, the civil authority. That means she has the full influence over and the support of the governments. And so the beast upholds and support the false church. And there is a close alliance between the religious and the state authority. Now the beast is scarlet, red in color, means he is bloodthirsty. And it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, more explanation on this later to come. And verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Third identity of this harlot. This woman was dressed in purple and in red. If you check up Exodus chapter 24, you read that portion of the scripture, verse 4 to verse 8. Now, these are the color of the priestly, attire. But for this particular attire, it was without any white linen. And so, this means that she is dressed in a priestly attire, except that she is an unchaste and a corrupted priest. And it further proves the point that this harlot is none other than a religious entity, a false church. And then fourth identity, he says that she was adorned with gold, with precious stone and pearls. That means she is very rich. And then the fifth identity is her cup is full of abomination and filthiness. That means she calls people to partake pagan and evil practices which are detestable and filthy to God. And then verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, the name of this harlot is called Babylon the Great. And then, in the book of Genesis, if you remember, Nimrod, the rebel against God, he first founded the city of Babylon. And currently, Babylon is a place located in present-day Iraq. And it was originally the earthly capital of Satan. And in Babylon, Nimrod built a tower that reaches to the heaven. And it was a place of devil worship and idolatry and witchcraft. And the Tower of Babel represents the religious aspect of Babylon. Now, later point in time in history, it was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. And it was then one of the seven wonders of the world. This verse says that Babylon here is the mother of harlots and abomination. So it means that she is the origin, she is the original promoter of all the evil and all the corruption and perverted and immoral practices on this planet. All the different kinds of what I call idolatry and false religion, it actually spread from one nation to another until it permeates over the whole earth. And all the false religions and forms of deceptive teaching came out of her. For example, to be very specific, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Taoism, and all the host of other things, all came from her. And the sixth identity of this harlot, she is the mother of harlots, abomination, and idolatry. That means she has seduced a number of other churches to fall into her pagan practices and her deceptive teaching. And so, verse 6, he says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The seventh identity, he says that she is drunk with the blood of the martyr of Jesus. She is and she was responsible for the slaughter of millions of believers in Christ. Simple as that. And verse 7 says, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Now John was astonished at the close alliance between the harlot church and the beast, the Antichrist. And so the angel decided to give more clues to unlock the mystery of the harlot church and the beast. And now the angels begin to give additional characteristics to identify the beast. He says that the beast has seven heads and ten horns. Now, these are the past and future kings and kingdoms that had oppressed or will oppress the nation of Israel. And I'll fill in more details later on. Verse 8, the beast that you saw, he said, was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on earth were marveled, whose name are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is, and rather is not, and yet is. Now, it gives some characteristics of the beast. He was, he is not, and he is yet to be. What does that mean? Now, it means this. He was, it means that this beast lived before the time of Apostle John. This book was given to Apostle John. That means this beast, Antichrist, lived before the time of Apostle John. He is not, that means currently he's not alive during the time of Apostle John, which is during the Roman Empire period. But he is to come, he is yet is. He will appear from the bottomless pit in the closing era before Jesus comes back again. And so, those unbelievers during that time, whose names are not written in the book of life, when they see this Antichrist, they will marvel and they will be so impressed with him when he comes on the scene. And now we come to verse 9 and verse 10. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. So here, we need the wisdom of God to interpret and to unlock the mystery. And here the angels give more hints to identify who and where this Antichrist will come from. He says that it is related to the seven kings and kingdoms that has oppressed Israel before. Now, a head is symbolic of a king, and mountains are symbolic of kingdoms, and therefore the kingdoms that they rule over. Now, this beast has got seven heads. That means there are seven kings that comes from seven kingdoms. He says that five have fallen, one is, and the other one is yet to come. And so, it means that, let's look at this chart to better understand what it's trying to say. Can I have the next chart, please? How do we interpret this statement? Now, if you want to interpret the Bible, you can just read that book of Revelation. You must have quite a comprehensive understanding of the other book of prophecy. And I said before, the book of Daniel is a very important book that helps us to unlock the many mysteries in the book of Revelation. And so here, in order to understand, first, let me explain Revelation chapter 17, verse 10. He says that there are seven kings. That means there are seven kingdoms, and there are kings that rule over this kingdom. And if you look at the history of Israel, look at what are the nations or the empire that have oppressed or afflicted Israel. We just focus on those things. We're not interested in other kingdoms that may exist. Alright, first, Egypt. Israel was in the nation of Egypt in bondage, and how God delivered them. That was the first king and kingdom. And the second is, of course, after they formed a nation, they went into the promised land, they formed a nation, and then the 10 tribes in the northern part, they were sacked by the Assyrian Empire. That was the second one. And the third one, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken over by Babylon. That was the third kingdom. And then after that, they were living in that land. The Babylonians were overcome by the Medo-Persians, and they were the ones who have control and rule over them. That was the fourth kingdom. And the fifth kingdom was during what we call the Greek Empire time, under Alexander the Great. So, and when we come to the time of Apostle John, he was living in the Roman Empire period. And so if you look at those in context, five of them have fallen, one is. That means the current one that Apostle John is living under is the kingdom of Rome. One is, and one is yet to come or has not come yet. And the seven kingdom will be quite unique in the sense that it will be a configuration of 10 kings. Now, the next question that you want to ask is, where were these 10 kings come from, and who and where were these beasts come from? That is another mystery. Now, to unlock that mystery, as I said, we need to look at other books. And so if you look at the Daniel chapter 2, there was an image, a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in that dream, there was a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, and then belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. And then Prophet Daniel was able to interpret the dream. And then several chapters later in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel was given another dream, but in the form of animal. One more click, please. Thank you. And then we have what I call the lion, bear, leopard, and the undescript beast. And so, in that particular book, God gave prophet Daniel a world perspective of the kingdoms that are to come. And so in the interpretation, when we match, put them in parallel, when we match them together, we have these things that are totally consistent. Now, when we come to the last kingdom, you can see there is this consistency of 10 horns prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Because out of this beast, he says 10 horns will appear, and then later on there will be a little horn that comes out from the 10 horns. And then when we look at the image of King Nebuchadnezzar, you at the last kingdom is actually the feet of iron and clay. You have 10 toes. Again, it coincides with the 10 horns that was talked about in Revelation 17. That means the Bible is totally consistent. And then only after all these things, then Christ will come, and it will come. All the kingdoms of the world will be taken over, and God will destroy it, will become the kingdom of Christ. So the question that we want to ask is this: where will the future kingdom come from? The seven kingdom in particular. Now, many Western Bible teachers say that this will be from the Roman Empire. That means present-day Europe. And now, in recent years, there's another Bible teacher that appeared on the scene. And his name is called Walid Sherbert. Now, he has a totally different view. Because Walid was actually an ex-radical Muslim, and he was willing to die for jihad. And then he became, in 1994, he became a Christian. Now, because of his good understanding of the Quran, and after he read the Bible extensively, he actually offered a different interpretation of who, or rather, which is the seventh kingdom. And he said that the seventh kingdom will be the revived kingdom of the Ottoman Muslim kingdom. Now, who is right? I would say both are half right. The seventh kingdom must come from the ex-Roman Empire for the following reason. Scripture must interpret scripture. If you look at this chart, Daniel chapter 2, it is an extension of the legs of iron to become the feet of iron and clay. Number one, iron represents the Roman Empire. And also in Daniel chapter 7, it says that the 10 horn come from this undescribed beast, which represents the Roman Empire. And so it is very clear. However, most Western Bible teachers have overlooked the fact that the Roman Empire has got two legs. One is in the West, present-day Europe, and the headquarter then was in Rome. The other eastern portion of the empire was headquartered at Constantinople, which is present-day Istanbul in Turkey, which currently is a predominantly Muslim country. And so, based on Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, I would say that the future 10-king configuration kingdom will arise from the ex-Roman Empire that will comprise both the Western and the Eastern Lake. And currently, Turkey is actively pursuing to get into the EU, European Union. If one is very literal about the Bible, about the 10 toes that you see on this image, on these two legs, 5 will come from the Western Bloc in Europe, and 5 will come from the Eastern Bloc, which are predominantly Muslim country. So, we come back to verse 11. And the beast that was, and is not, is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7th, and is going into the perdition. Another identity and clue to who this beast is. Here we can see clearly, if he's going to come after the 10 king, he is going to be the 8th, like what the Bible says. But he says that he is going to be of the 7. That means he's going to come from the previous 7 kingdom, one of them, one of the 7. Alright, So the mystery began to unfold. Now, if you can remember, when we went through Revelation chapter 13, and now with Revelation chapter 17, together with Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, now we begin to unlock that particular mystery, because it identifies that the beast has looks like a leopard. That means his body like is like a leopard. Now, when you look at this Daniel chapter 7, the clue that God gave us through that prophecy was leopard actually parallel with the Greek kingdom, which means to say that this beast will be a Greek. So, I will not go further except to summarize what we have already covered in my last year's sermon on the Antichrist. And if you can remember, I give you, after all the identity, we come to this conclusion. Next chart, please. Thank you. For every truth, there is a counterfeit. And the Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit to Jesus. And if you study the history of Alexander the Great, all right, he was about 30 years old. And he died in about 3 or 4 years later, about 33 and a half. And so, the Antichrist, end time Antichrist, will be a young Greek. He will be the little horn that is described in Daniel chapter 7. He will be around 30 there, about plus or minus. And his name will most likely be called Alexander. And then later, he will call himself to be the Great. And then he will be a prominent political figure that is able to solve all the world's most pressing issue. Whether it's climate change or religious harmony and all the other things, he is the one that will provide the clever solution. And he will be an economic leader. And all the different parts of the world are now undergoing through, you know, pressing difficult economic issue, financial issue. And he will provide an excellent solution. Next click, please. Thank you. And the next characteristic, he will be a military genius, just like Alexander the Great. Now, he's able to lead and defeat any opposing army at great odds. And then, number six, his Bible says that he's a great orator, very convincing and very sweet talker. And then, but he will die at the age of 33. But then he will be resurrected. And then the whole world will be convinced that he is God. He will be assassinated either through assassination and perhaps even by the ISIS. Who knows? Because they are so ruthless. And he will be resurrected 3 days later. And then later on, he will call himself to be a son of God. So, that is why God is trying to uncover the mystery of us. He's not trying to be so wishy-washy. So, brothers and sisters, let's go on. Verse 12 to verse 13. Then the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So the 10 kings will go through a period where they will vie for power and authority, and then after that they will receive it for a few years. They will be successful in that, in getting the power and authority. But later on, they will be of one mind in full agreement, and then they will submit to the Antichrist and make him their president or their chief. And then one world government will be formed. And then verse 14 says that these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So the configuration of 10 kings and the beast will then later initiate and lead a world coalition troops to attack Israel at Armageddon. The war with Israel is a world war. Not only against Israel, but against Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus will lead an army comprising of both his angels and his saints for this final World War III. And then the saints that he leads will be those who are called, chosen, and proven to be faithful. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the water which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitude, nations and tongues. So we come back now to the mystery of the harlot church. The harlot church will sit over, as we said, many tribes, tongues, nations of the world. Now, the first mystery that is being revealed is this. The harlot church is none other than the merger of all the false religions of this world and also of all the apostate church to become one world unified religion. The devil will get them to all of them to come on board just before the 7 years tribulation. And then here the Bible has listed the seven areas of identification to help us to see in the current world, is this taking place? Now, if we look at all the false religions in the world currently, and if we can look at, pick one of them, one from what we call the false religion, and one from the look-alike Christianity, but they're actually counterfeit, they're apostate church, and then we can see whether it fits this criteria that we have, the Bible has listed us. Now, the first one, the false religion. Let's see how it fares. One click, please. Thank you. I just picked Islam because this is the most influential religion. First, we know that it sits over Middle East world and all these North African countries and some Southeast Asian countries. Very, very stronghold. It sits over them, over there. And then, of course, they are fairly influential, even though they are not fully influential, they are currently fairly influential over other governments. Why? Because of oil power. Our economy is fueled by oil. It runs on oil. The electricity that you use, most of it comes from oil. The car that you drive comes from oil. All the electronic device is all, you know, driven by oil. And therefore, they have certain power. And that is why when certain things happen in Middle East, if it has got a high oil reserve, the United States would like to get involved because it will affect the balance of power in the world. And then the next thing is, of course, are they in priestly attire? Of course, they are religious institution. Islam is a religion. And then are they very rich? He says that this harlot is very rich. Of course, they are very rich. They are very rich with oil money. And then, what about golden cup full of abomination and filthiness? Of course, they have all kinds of idolatrous practices, in particular, the abominable teaching of hatred, jihad, and of course, blasphemy against the Lord Jesus, says God has no son. And then, what about the name, Mystery Babylon? Is she a mother of harlots? In this case, no. She's not the mother, but she's the daughter of that harlot. She's being, you know, given birth forth by this harlot, the mother harlot. And then, what else? Is she drunk with the blood of the mother of Jesus? Certainly. If you study history, 1894 to 1923, over a 30 years period, the Ottoman Muslim Empire killed and slaughtered 50 over million Christians. And now we have the ISIS evolving, and they like to kill the Westerner, and in particular the Christian, because they associate every Westerner with Christianity. Which is, you know, not quite really the truth. And so, it fits the bill. Now, we're going to the apostate church. Now, I know some of you comes from the Roman Catholic background. Now, because this is an issue of life and death, that means your consequence, your eternity after you die. And therefore, I will not choose to be politically correct. So, allow me to speak to you truth in love. I know because some of you come from that background, you have certain emotional attachment that sometimes when I speak on it, you feel very offended and you choose to maybe do very silly things. So, can I speak to you the truth in love? Why? Because this is your eternal future. After you die, it is a matter of heaven and hell. So, hear my heart. Let's look at this particular apostate church, and the one that I pick is, of course, one click list, Roman Catholic. Now, Roman Catholic, of course, you know, sits over most Western world. very, very big. And you look at, if I remember, I Googled it, it's 1.6 billion people, Roman Catholic. And of course, they are fairly influential. I wouldn't say fully influential. They are fairly influential over governments due to its massive followers and the wealth. They are very rich. They have their own bank. They have own, you know, lots and lots of property all over the world. And so, when popes go to another country, he receives a VIP treatment from every head of state. And then, obviously, next click, she's a religious entity. Vatican is flush with wealth, money, and she has all kinds of idolatrous practices. Worship of Mary, worship of saint, praying to the dead, you know, saying that you have another book, so on and so forth. Enough of those things. And then the next one, of course, she is not the mother Harlot, as many Bible teachers claims that, you know, Harlot, Mary, what they call the great harlot is Roman Catholic. No, she's only a daughter, not the mother. So let's not get confused. And of course, the item number 7, year 300 to year 1850, the Roman Catholic Church killed 68 over million Christian. So, brothers and sisters, the Bible gives you all this clue, not for fun, for you to identify what is of truth and what is of false. And so when the last day comes, one more click, it will be a merger, a full expression of the harlot is one world religion. And it will last for about 3.5 years. It will not only merge all the false religion, it will also merge with the apostate church. And this is happening now. Even some of these Protestant churches, you know, in the name of love and harmony, they are trying to go to the Muslim and say that, you know, let's identify common ground. And, you know, let's work together. Roman Catholic also, they go and then they kind of seduce the other religion, to seduce the Protestant, Judaism, and the Muslim, and come together, let's form, you know, an interfaith movement. This interfaith movement will come to reality one day. It will happen. And so, we must not be part of it, because love cannot be at the expense of truth. If love is at the expense of truth, we are in deep trouble, because it is your future and my future, life after death. We don't want to be called a harlot by the Lord. And so, let's carry on. And we come to verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. What does this mean? The one world religion will only last for about 3.5 years. Now, after that, there will be a twist to the story. The second mystery about this harlot is this. God decided to judge the harlot by using the 10 kings. Not God did not judge her personally by striking her dead, but God will use these 10 kings. The beast and the 10 kings is the political and commercial arm of Babylon. The harlot is the religious Babylon. And God will use the political Babylon to destroy the religious Babylon. Now, this is not new, brothers and sisters. It was seen in the history of the pagan Rome. The power play and conflict between the king and the religious authority. And though the Antichrist and the 10 kings initially support the one world religion system, but they only do it for one purpose. And what is the purpose? To consolidate their power and authority over the world. So we must bear in mind the 10 kings in their heart of heart actually hates the harlot. And once their personal agenda has been achieved, the Antichrist will even get rid of the harlot Why? They will destroy the one world unified religion, and then at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, and then Satan will make way for the last religion. And that is the worship of Satan himself through Antichrist. That is the twist. And so the final worship will be devil worship, very explicit image worship, beast image worship at Jerusalem. The devil no longer wants it to be under the guise of Buddha. No one longer wants under the guise of all the different Hindu gods or any other iconic idol of the past, of old. And all who do not bow down to this devil image will be executed. Because in the last 3 years, 3.5 years of tribulation, he's given final authority. He controls the world through what? The mark of the beast. And that is why, how, you know, his true color comes up, because he wants worship of himself alone. That's why I say the judgment of this one world religion takes place at the beginning of the last 3.5 years, not at the end. Now we begin to see the picture. And so, the woman, verse 18, whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, in a nutshell, the harlot woman represents the religious sphere of Babylon. The city of Babylon represents the political and the commercial sphere. The reason this harlot is named after the city of Babylon is because she has the same evil nature, the same spirit and characteristic as the city. So, there are two slightly different entities. Now, I trust that the unlocking of this mystery has blessed you in the understanding of this very difficult book. But in my next sermon, I will speak on the judgment of the city of Babylon. And that is the political and the commercial sphere of Babylon. So if you can remember in the book of Origin, which we cover, there are two entities. One is the tower or at Babylon, which is the religious entity. And then you have the city of Babylon, which is the political and commercial sphere of Babylon. And so I hope that this has cleared all the confusion, and now you begin to understand, you know, what God is trying to say. So can I get the musicians to come forward? So, brothers and sisters, I know today is a very solid meat sermon. It needs time to chew over it because there's so many stuff in there together with Revelation chapter 13. And it is no coincidence that this morning we happen to sing a lot of the praise songs which are very doctrinal. I'm very surprised. Thank you, brother, for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know that I was actually covering an aspect of those things. So now you begin to see how important it is for you to know the core doctrinal statement, because that will decide whether you are believing in the true and the living God or whether you are believing in a counterfeit that looks and sounds like Jesus, but it's not Jesus at all. Thank you. Let's stand. Amen.